privilege. As I said earlier, growing up in a Christian home, a God, guns, and guts Christian home. That's what kind of, I know all the lingo. I know all the stuff. Most of you here are probably better shots than me. But I was thankful to grow up in that home. My parents, my dad, my biological father left when I was four, moved to Vegas after that. But my parents, my stepdad and my mom, actually met here at a singles retreat in 1992. And so very thankful for that. They have both gone home. I'll talk about that in just a little bit. But before we get into the rest of the sermon, I'm just going to get a real simple outline. I know in the back of your notes there's an outline there, a real simple outline. Three questions, three solutions for hitting your target in life. Three questions followed up by three solutions for hitting your target in life. What I'll do is I'll read Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll pray and we'll get right into it. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, "And it pleased over Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors whom Daniel was one, and the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave through to set over him the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it concerning the law of his God.'" Verse 6, "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this decree and assign the writing that cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter.' Therefore, King Darius signed the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his home in his upper room, and with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Let's pray. Dear God, we love you. Thank you so much, Lord, for the example of Daniel, Lord, and just how a great example of a disciple of Christ that he is, Lord. Thank you for his example in my life. I thank you for many examples in Scripture, Lord, but specifically this one, Lord. I pray this sermon, this text would be a help teaching every one of us, Lord, as we strive to hit our target in life, which is to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Daniel's one of my favorite stories, so much so that I even petitioned my mother to name my brother Daniel when I was 5 years old. Just love the name, love the story, love the idea of a man sitting in a den of lions and not getting eaten. But the thing I see about this story is a man who literally was a disciple of Jesus Christ. I live in Las Vegas, Nevada. I am a pastor at Southern Hills Baptist Church. Our church attracts a ton of new Christians. Okay, so literally, if you ask somebody in our church when they got saved, it was probably within the last 5 years through the ministries of our church. So one of the primary tasks that we have is to make sure we are developing disciples. Our church mission is to make disciples for Jesus. One of our primary tasks is to make disciples for Jesus because we have people coming in our church that know nothing about the Bible. Okay, so in Bible college, I went to Pensacola Christian. In Bible college, we would have these theoretical situations that we would talk about in our Bible classes. Guess what? We didn't cover a single one that I faced as a pastor in Las Vegas, Nevada. Nowhere in ministerial seminar, nowhere in Baptist polity did we ever talk about what do you do if one of your church attenders comes up to you and tells you that they work in the industry downtown. Okay, if you're an adult, you know what that means. Okay, what do you do when her sister comes in at the same time and tells you she's hooked on drugs? Nowhere in my class notes was there an answer for that. That's what we have to deal with constantly in Las Vegas. Probably the same thing in Reno. I heard you guys were from Reno as well. My friend Jonathan Fountain just started a church up there. The name slips my mind, but he started a church up there. He took over for Eric Tassett at Sierra View. But it's a unique situation we find ourselves in where the need for creating disciples is key. And thankfully, I grew up with a mom and dad who trained me to be a disciple for Jesus. Have I been perfect the entire time? No. John Mitchell, my friend from church, he knows that. He's known me for a very long time. I've made a lot of dumb mistakes in my life. But what happened in my life is my parents developed three things in me that helped me get through 2016. In 2016, I got a call on April 2nd at 4:30 in the morning. It was a call from my mom. And when my mom calls that early, usually something bad is going on. And so it's 4 o'clock in the morning. I pick up the phone and it says Ruby Roseberry on it. That's my mom. And I immediately went, oh, junk. I pick up the phone and it's my mom crying. She says, Fred, your dad Troy just died. Troy's my stepdad, but he was dad. Okay, he's the one that taught me how to shoot. Before him, I was shooting like this, and it was not good. But he taught me pretty much everything there was in life. And immediately, this is not any credit of mine, immediately, as soon as I told Kelly, we both started weeping, and immediately I went into a prayer of thanksgiving. I'm not joking. I was like, God, thank you for giving me an incredible dad for these last 14, 15 years. He's been amazing. That was not natural me. That was God working in my life, and all I knew to do when everything hit the fan was go to him. Okay, so my dad passed away. We drive up to Cedar City. We get everything planned for the funeral, and we are flying from Las Vegas to Nashville, Tennessee, because my family has a burial ground, a family cemetery in Tennessee. Coming from Las Vegas, I didn't know that was possible. Okay, Las Vegas, you have four big cemeteries, and they're all by the airport. That's where you go when you die. Okay, but there's actually family cemeteries in Tennessee. This was totally foreign to me as a kid. My grandma would actually take me on tours of family cemeteries. It was really weird. My dad said, when I die, I want to be buried in Byrdstown, Tennessee. So Byrdstown's about 90 minutes northeast of Nashville. And so we get dad on Southwest Airlines in the casket, everything going down. And as we are getting into McCarran Airport, my mom is walking down the hallways there. And every 30 seconds, she stops and does this. And she literally, in the middle of the airport, does a stretch. I'm like, what is going on? Why is your back hurting so bad? She's like, I was picking up Troy's wheelchair the other day, and I think I just tweaked it. And this happened for the entire trip, the entire time. She would literally stretch after every 30 steps or so. I'm like, Mom, you need to go to the doctor. Something's not right here. Well, lo and behold, we find out, about 2 months later, her non-Hodgkin's lymphoma came back. So she had it in 2014, it came back in 2016. And so she got to the point where she couldn't work anymore. She came to live with me and Kelly upstairs. And so she got so bad that I literally would have to, we didn't have one of those really cool stair lifts or whatever that you see on TV. I literally had to carry my mom up the stairs. Like a football player who was limping after a leg injury. I'd have to carry upstairs, and then she would literally stay in the room all day long, and then she would call me to come bring her downstairs so she can hang out with the boys. And lo and behold, we found the lymphoma came back, but not in her neck where it started, but in her spine. Okay? It was in her spine, tumors everywhere, and we're like, it was stage 4, it was quick, it was going to be over soon. So my dad dies in April, my mom is diagnosed in October, and at the same time, I'm in charge of the building project at our church. Okay, so we're building a $3 million building so we can grow and help see more people saved and all these things. So I'm dealing with all this stuff, and it's just stressful. It's just stressful. There was a lot of times just crying out to God, what's going on? Help, this isn't fair. Just normal conversations that you would be scared to have with God, I was having them. Because I had nothing else to do, as far as I had nobody else to gripe to, because I didn't want to lay it all on Kelly. So mom decides to not take the Mexico route. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes when people get cancer, they go to Mexico and they get all the cool treatment, they drink all the fancy juices and they're fine. She wanted to do that, but she actually said no because she wanted us to have more inheritance, I guess. Go figure. I'm like, Mom, it doesn't matter. So she did chemo. She did chemo. She went up to Cedar City, her hospital there, she went down to St. George and did chemo. She was supposed to do 7 rounds of chemo. Round number 1 took her out. So what happened was I get a call. Mom's doing chemo. She's sending me Instagram videos, all this stuff. We're talking on the phone all the time. Get a call from my mother-in-law My mother-in-law and my mom are best friends. It's actually a really cool thing. And so my mother-in-law is fantastic. My mother-in-law calls me up on a Monday morning. She says, your mom has not gotten out of bed in the last 2 days. Because mother-in-law took her from St. George back up to Cedar, home for the weekend. And she's like, what do I do? I was like, get her back in the hospital now. Come to find out that while my mom was in the hospital fighting around one of chemo, her white blood cells are gone. You know how chemo works. White blood cells go away. And she got E. coli. Yeah, it's the one with the E coli, which led to sepsis. So that was probably the Monday before Thanksgiving. So I had Thanksgiving dinner in a hospital. It wasn't actually bad food, but it was still not fun being in a hospital. We were watching the Cowboys game together. It was actually pretty fun. Sorry, 49ers fan over here. So, but in those moments, the things I'm going to talk about today kept me from saying very stupid things. Kept me from doing very stupid things and kept me from allowed me to make very wise decisions. So just in full transparency, I had my moments. I remember one time sitting on the edge of my bed in my master bedroom, just praying. And I said, God, this is not fair. My mom is 60 years old and she is not supposed to die. And I'm just griping. And the reason I'm saying this is I want you to know it's okay to gripe to God when you pray. Sometimes we think we have to be perfect and all polished. No, let God know how you feel. Moses talked to God as if God was his friend. And sometimes when you talk to your friend, you let him know how you're doing, good or bad. So I'm sitting there talking to God and praying, and I remember specifically, God, I've had my mom for 35 years. I do not want to lose her. And I don't believe in visions and all that stuff, but I specifically remember the Holy Spirit saying to me, Fred, you've had an incredible mom for 35 years. You have a brother or sister up here that's never met her. It's their turn. I was like, oh, wow. Perspective changed immediately. I thought to myself, I've had my mom for 35 years, and she's been amazing. She was there for me when my dad left. She was there for me when my stepdad got cancer. She's been always there for me. And I realized I've had an amazing mom for 35 years. Some people have had a mom for 90 years and haven't had 35 good years. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. The reason me, a dirtbag sinner who lives in Las Vegas, is able to react this way, I had parents who over and over again made sure that I lived a life like Daniel. So let's get into that life of Daniel. The first thing that I see here with Daniel is found in the early verses here is that Daniel's life was consistent. Daniel was very consistent. This chapter, I believe, most scholars believe that Daniel, chapter 6, he's in his 80s. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's a teenager. Now he's in his 80s. He's been serving for 60-plus years in different administrations. His life was full of consistency. Okay? Consistency is pretty cool because consistency brings success. Anybody here ride motorcycles? Wow, that's a big group of people. Okay, almost as many people. Okay, where are my Harley guys at? Where are my sport bike guys at? Okay, sport bike guys. Okay, I'm a big sport bike guy. I eventually will have the Harley. I want the big Sportster. That's kind of what I want to do. When I turn 50, that's going to be my birthday present to myself. But I've gotten into motorcycles. I have a Honda CBR 600. It is a blast, and I obey the law when I drive. And so it's a lot of fun. But also, into getting involved in motorcycles, I started watching motorcycle racing. Okay, motorcycle racing has a couple different categories, and the best category is called MotoGP. These guys are incredibly fast. They will race their Ducatis, their Hondas, their Yamahas, or Suzukis. In some racetracks, they're going 350 kilometers, which is like 220 miles an hour down these straightaways. It's amazing, fun stuff to watch. It'll get your heart pumping if you get involved in it. It's really fun to watch. And so I became a fan of MotoGP motorcycle racing because I have a Honda. The world champion has a Honda. His name is Marc Márquez. He's an amazing racer. He's a 26-year-old Spaniard who speaks broken English, but he's won now 8 world championships, and he's only 26 years old. But the thing that I like about Marc Márquez is the fact, not that he doesn't win every race. He wins a lot of them. He doesn't win every race, but he's consistent. So in this year, 2019, there were 19 MotoGP races all around the world. One's in Texas. I can't wait to go to Austin to see one of those things. But 19 races. In Austin, he was leading by 3 seconds, and he low-sided, he fell, and the bike slid out, and he couldn't get back up. So in Austin, he had did not finish. But every other race of the season, okay, there's 20 to 25 riders that race every week, or every other week, he finished first or second every single time. 12 victories, and then 6 second places. He actually has a streak of 24 races of finishing first or second every single time. That is consistency to a core. He's not the fastest bike. The Yamahas are actually faster than the Hondas. He's just consistent, consistent, consistent. He won the world championship by like 160 points this year, which is a lot if you don't know MotoGP. He won it by a lot of points. Consistency brings success. Okay, Marc Márquez is one of the most successful MotoGP racers of all time. There's also a football player out there. His name's Tom Brady. Anybody know of him? Okay, the GOAT. Okay, even my favorite quarterback, Dak Prescott, this week called Tom Brady the GOAT, and Dak Prescott was right. Tom Brady is the GOAT. And for all those who think that the Deflategate was a fix, I played quarterback. I've thrown the football a million times. The ball does what Tom Brady said it did. Okay, just want to settle that there. But Tom Brady's incredibly consistent. Was it 6 world championships, Johnny? 6 world championships. He has consistency brings success. Why? Because when Tom Brady plays football, guess how long when Tom Brady's season is over, guess how long his off season is? One day. He's getting back into it over and over and over again. And consistency always brings success. And Daniel was consistent. Because he was consistent, he was put into a leadership role in the kingdom of Persia. Verse number 3 says, "And this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes. He became because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm." Daniel was reliable. That's why Darius put him in charge. Reliability is key. Since I told you just a second ago, I played football in high school. If in high school I could stand back here and literally I could hit that pole, and that pole probably 99 times out of 100. I was that good of a throwing quarterback. The problem was my school ran the ball a lot, and I was not good at handing the ball off. I was sporadic. There'd be fumbles. You have to do all these like crazy steps and turn and do all this stuff. It just drove me crazy. I'm like, "Coach, just let me throw the ball." "No, at Cimarron, we run the football." And so because I wasn't consistent, I was not the starting quarterback. My freshman year, out of the 12 quarterbacks in our school, when it came to passing skills, I was rated number 2 as a freshman, even over the seniors. But I could not hand off the football correctly. So therefore, I was not the starting quarterback, and it just drove me crazy. But Daniel was put in leadership because he was consistent. I just want to put a little side note here. One of the best books I've ever read on leadership is Leading Like Jesus by a man named Ken Blanchard. If you have not read that book, it is phenomenal. Lead Like Jesus by Ken Blanchard. I highly recommend that. But Daniel was in leadership because he was consistent. But Daniel was also blameless because he was consistent. Excuse me. Verse 4, "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion or faults, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault in him." We live in a day and age where it's easy to find fault in people. Whether you're a president, whether you're a governor, whether you're a city council person, whether you're a pastor, everything's out on social media. Everything is out on social media. You get in trouble for everything nowadays. But for Daniel, they couldn't find any fault with him. The guy was consistent. He was reliable. He showed up to work on time. He was just an amazing man, and he was not double-minded. James says this in James 1:8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Daniel was not double-minded. It would have been very easy for him to be double-minded. He was not living at home. He was not in Israel. If you go all the way back to Daniel chapter 1, 2, and 3, this is the guy who's not eating the king's meat, but saying, "Look, I'm going to serve God no matter what." And that mindset kept continuing on, even until his 80s, Daniel was still serving God, and they literally could not find faults in him because he was so consistent. Can't you wish politics was like that sometimes? I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, Green Party. You know, this whole thing with quid pro quo and stuff like that. Okay, I'm an executive pastor. I deal with city councilmen and county commissioners all the time. Their favorite word is quid pro quo. I'm just being honest. I've been in so many meetings where I've heard a county commissioner say, "Hey, if you do this, I will get this other group to do that." That's the definition of quid pro quo. It is rampant, even at the county level in Clark County and other places. I've just heard so many times, it doesn't matter what office you hold, you're going to get nailed. Daniel did not get nailed. I really appreciate the fact that he was consistent and they could not find any faults in him. Now, consistency has its benefits, but in this case, just to be honest, the Bible says consistency gave him some enemies. Daniel was set up because of his consistency. Verse 5 says, Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Those other presidents knew that Daniel would not disobey God, so they decided to trap him in his faith. I have a fear right now in current America, just being blunt. I feel that we are more faithful to President Trump and the Second Amendment than we are to the Bible. Don't get me wrong. I pray for President Trump every day. I pray for President Obama every day because 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells me to. Okay, I love my guns. They're fun. I'm glad I can defend my family with them. But am I known as a Christian who, you know, by my friends, oh, Fred's going to fight more for his faith than he is his guns. I would hope that people would know I'd fight for my faith more. That I'd be more consistent in my faith more. That the only way that they're going to get me is the fact that I would have to be tricked into not serving another God. Daniel was so consistent that that's where it had to be for him. Now, for us, we may be thinking, okay, yeah, we're not going to face that. Who knows what 20 years is going to be like from now? We have no idea. I'm never going to be put in that situation. I remember asking my dad early on, I said, hey, Dad, what do you do if the police came to your door and said, Troy, give me your guns? Okay, now all of us, and you're like, no, we're going to fight to whatever or whatever. My dad gave me a real simple answer. He says, look, you face the consequences. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, either A, you give them your guns and you face the consequences you can't defend your family, or B, you don't give them your guns and you face the consequences of whatever they are. It could be jail, but you still have your guns. Maybe. Of course, I lost all mine in a boating accident last week, so it was very tragic. Very sad about that. They're at the bottom of Lake Mead. And so that's where all my guns are. But the idea is, I know I would probably fight a lot to keep my guns. What if somebody came up to me, like the girl at Columbine years ago, and said, what about my faith? What would I do in that situation? Would I be as strong and obnoxious for my faith as I am for my guns? Or for my politicians that I like? Or my sports teams that I adore? Or my hobbies that I like to have? Daniel was simply consistent. And he was a leader, he was blameless, and he was actually set up for people because he was so consistent. They were jealous of him. So the question number one, are you consistent? Is my life consistent? Number two, are you courageous? Is my life courageous? John, if you want to go ahead and pass out those, I'm going to give everybody here that at least is an adult a .223 caliber rifle shell. And so please don't stick it in your gun and shoot it. Actually, I think the primers are actually duds, so I don't think it's even fireable. But here's kind of what I'm getting to. Is your life courageous? Okay. Daniel was not courageous. What did he do? He actually went and prayed, even though it didn't matter. I remember very early on, my favorite gun story of my dad was he was working law enforcement, and for law enforcement at the time, they were trying to develop something called frangible ammunition. Has anybody ever heard of frangible ammo before? Okay. I said, Dad, what in the world's frangible ammo? He says, it's basically ammo made out of clay that the government likes because it's EPA friendly. But I said, for law enforcement, he says it helps them train better. They can have these close quarter training exercises and have actually real ammo and not hurt each other. Okay. So the idea of a frangible ammo, just so you know, is when it hits something hard, the bullet just turns into powder and turns into dust. Now, if it hits your sternum, it's going to hurt bad and mess you up big time. So please don't try to shoot somebody with these. They are lethal. But they are a little bit more protective for law enforcement in those scenarios. So I remember one day I was working at PMC with my dad. I think I was trying to save up money to buy my wife a wedding ring. And my dad says, hey, let's go out to the range. Let's go out to the range. And so he grabs his Bushmaster AR-15, one of my favorite guns. He grabs his Bushmaster AR-15. And so he works at PMC Ammo, which is now actually the Boulder Gun Club, our pro gun club in Vegas. One of his jobs is actually to build the ranges, which is pretty cool. But we set up at the range. You know, like when you go up to the range here, you set up at the stations. That's what I was doing. I was putting my guns up there, putting all the ammo up there. He's like, let's go. I'm like, what do you mean, let's go? He actually takes me on the range. I'm like, Dad, what are we doing? That's like, you don't do that, okay? That's all the gun safety rules that he taught me right now are being violated as we speak. So he takes his AR-15, puts 30 rounds in the clip. That's Nevada, you can still do that. Puts 30 rounds in the clip. and he has probably a 12-inch steel gong target, probably from me to where Johnny's at. And I'm nervous because I've always heard of like those things, like those steel targets like to ricochet. Okay, I've always heard that from my dad's one of the things he told me. I don't know if it's true or not, but he says they like to ricochet. So he takes his AR-15 and he starts firing. And then literally he starts running towards the target. I'm thinking my dad's going to kill himself right now because these bullets are going to ricochet. And by the time he stops, he is this far away from the steel target. And he has 15 rounds left and he's just blowing this thing away. I'm like, Dad, what are you doing? I'm like, why aren't you just told me for the last 7 years that I can't do that. Why are you doing that right now? He pulled the bullet out. Let me see your bullet real quick. He pulled the bullet out. He got two of them. Oh, you can't have the spear coat one. You can't have that one. Johnny, got a green one in there. There we go. Can't have the green dots. Okay, that's not frangible. All right, so he basically said, hey, Fred, look at this bullet. He says, if you pull it out, basically it's super hard compressed clay, and it just turns to dust. And so on one, when I first see my dad doing this, I'm thinking, wow, that's the most courageous man I've ever seen in my life. Then when I find out what the real story is, I'm like, you're not courageous. You just know what the bullet can do. That was pretty cowardly of you, Dad. But then I realized a second. I said, wait a second. The reason my dad is so courageous is because he knows what the bullet can do. The reason Daniel was so courageous is because he knows what his God can do. A silly little clay piece of dirt compressed together at 0.223 inches was probably one of the best illustrations my dad ever gave me. Daniel was courageous because he knew what God can do. He did not hide because he was courageous, because he knew what God can do. Verse 10, now Daniel knew that you can keep these bullets, by the way, except for the ones that have the green tips on them. Give those to Johnny. Daniel knew when the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, prayed. He prayed and prayed and prayed. So he wasn't hiding. I probably, just honestly with you, I probably would have still prayed. I probably would have been make sure I'm like in my, like, you know, when the tornado comes, that room that you go to, that's probably where I would have been praying at. Like the most inside bathroom, underneath a mattress, in the tub, praying to God, because I still got to be spiritual, but I got to obey the law of the land. Okay, type thing. I would have been very cowardly there, but Daniel was very courageous because he knew what God can do. This guy kneeled 3 times a day with his windows open, just like he did before. Here's why I like that phrase, just as he did aforetime. When things get tough, when mom and dad are dying in the hospital, that's not time for me to learn how to be spiritual. That's not time for me to learn how to be a disciple. I need to learn how to be a disciple before that stuff happens. Okay? Guess what? When my mom was dying and I was driving the 2-hour drive from Vegas to St. George, I did not want to read my Bible. I could not read my Bible. My head was just solid. What I did, I listened to music over and over. I had other people preaching. I listened to music and sermons. I got my Bible time from songs and from preaching. But the nice thing was, is I had 35 years of Bible teaching from mom and dad. Things were coming back to remembrance. Things like, verses like, my grace is sufficient for you. I heard that verse 1,000 times in my life. And the first time that it actually mattered was I was sitting in the waiting room looking over the living will, and I have all these doctors saying, what do you want to do with your mother? And I'm like, I have no idea. My mom had a statement in her will that says that I could not give her life support of any way, shape, or form if she had a life-threatening disease, cancer. So literally, hey, Fred, do you want to do this? Is that life support? Yes, then no. And I'm sitting there breaking down, like I can't handle the stress. I almost got an anxiety attack. You know, when I get anxiety attacks, my fingers get all tight, and I just get all tight, and I could feel it coming on. And I basically said, God, help me now. Because I knew that verse, thy grace is sufficient for thee, existed somewhere in the Bible. And immediately I calmed down. Okay? Things like, what do disciples do? Disciples obey God. Disciples obey their parents. Or at least if they're 35 years old, they honor their parents. I'm looking at my brother and I'm like, do I obey this thing? Little jerk looked at me and said, what did you tell me to do when our mother told me to break up with my fiance? I told him, I said, I was like, I told you, Daniel, I said, you need to obey your mom. Daniel looked at me and said, right now, you need to obey mom. I'm like, I don't want to. He says, it doesn't matter. You obey your mom. I could not have done that if they had not spent 34 years discipling me. Could not have happened. Could not have happened at all. Daniel was courageous in his walk. Excuse me. He didn't hide because he was courageous. He still prayed because he was courageous, but also he was protected because of his courage. Verse 21. Then said the king to Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Daniel was protected because of his courage. And I looked at this, as I was looking through this passage again these preceding weeks, as I was prepping for this, I'm thinking, how did God protect me for being courageous? Watching your mom die and still obeying and making all the right decisions, that was probably the most courageous thing I've ever done in my life. Yeah, I trusted Christ for salvation. Yeah, I was called to preach, all those things. But when your mom's dying and you don't know what to do, it was just, to me, the most courageous thing I ever did was obey my mom at 35 years old. And as I was thinking, I'm like, I know how God protected Daniel. He didn't get eaten. How did God protect me? Well, December 6th at 11:45 at night, I got a phone call. The lady said, hello, this is Angela from Dixie Regional Medical Center. Just want to let you know, your mother passed away at 11:45. That's exactly how she said it. I'm like, wow, she's pretty chippy. So I said, thank you. I texted my mother-in-law, called my brother, and said, hey, mom passed on. And then I said, okay, who's there to protect me now? My wife was sleeping right next to me. I'm her protector. But my protector, mama, was gone. Who's there to protect me? It took me about 2 months to figure it out. I was sitting in the bathroom. Kelly was getting ready. I'm sitting on the side of the tub talking to her or whatever. And she's like, Fred, what's wrong? I'm like, with Troy, it hit me after a month. All the emotions came out. With mom, it took 2 months because I guess I was just a little bit more busy. And I looked at Kelly and I said, look, my mom's dead. I have not talked to her in 60 days. I have no one to go to. I can't go to you. I can't go to my brother Daniel. I have nobody to go to but God. So that's the transition I'm struggling with. And I've been a preacher for 12 years at this point or whatever. That's the transition I'm struggling with. Guess what? December 6, 2019 will be 3 years of not having mom around. God has protected me every single day since then. I was scared. I have no idea what it's to live like with my mom. I've lived with her since the day I was born. But God protected me because of the courage that I had and simply obeying him and saying, God, this is on you. I can't handle this. Daniel didn't get eaten by lions. I did not get eaten by life. Very thankful for that. Is my life courageous? Is my life consistent? Lastly, is my life contagious? Is my life contagious? Now, hopefully I'm not contagious now. You hear me coughing. I had the flu a couple weeks ago. Thankfully, that's gone. But I'm talking about contagious in a positive way, not giving somebody the flu. I see the San Francisco 49ers beanie over here. I'm a Cowboys fan, but I really respect what Frisco's done. I respect what Pittsburgh's done and what England's done in football. I'm not that type of biased fan, okay? So I remember in high school, the starting quarterback who actually could do handoffs, my friend Jake, he actually got to go to rookie camp for the 49ers. It was our sophomore year. I was like, how cool was that to go to rookie camp? I said, what happened? Well, he said, we were there. Jake's dad actually coached CFL football and coached actually Servite Academy in the Orange County area for years. So he had all the connections. So they're at 49ers camp back before it was in Santa Clara and all that stuff. And it was rookie camp. But Jerry Rice, for some reason, had to be there. Okay, Jerry Rice was there. It was an OTA, an organized team activity, and it was just, that session was just for the rookies. So Jerry Rice goes running in, and he doesn't need to come out. He's a veteran. Hall of Famer, leads the league in every year in touchdown receptions. He doesn't need to be there. But Jake said after about 15 minutes, Jerry Rice comes trotting back out. And Jake's like, what is he doing? Jerry Rice actually jumped in line and started participating with all the rest of the rookies. And he did it for 2 or 3 hours. He didn't have to. He was a multimillionaire at this point. He was the head honcho of the team. He didn't have to do anything. But he's participating with all the rookies. And at that time, you're like, oh, that's really cool. Well, 10 years later, I started doing some research on it because I remember that story. I'm thinking, Jerry Rice participated with the rookies during their session. Then I realized those rookies that year were two of San Francisco's best four receivers in the last 15, 20 years, J.J. Stokes and Terrell Owens. Okay, Jerry Rice is one of the hardest workers ever when it came to football and practice. Jerry Rice's work ethic was contagious so much that it carried over to J.J. Stokes and Terrell Owens. Now, Terrell Owens, we know he likes himself and he likes to eat popcorn, all those things, or whatever it may be, but he was an incredible athlete. And he got that because of a man named Jerry Rice showing up when he didn't have to and working hard when he didn't have to and being a leader when he didn't have to. Is my life contagious? Daniel's was. King Darius had faith in Daniel's God because of Daniel's faith. Verse 16, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions, and the king spake unto Daniel. This is what the king says, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Daniel walked with God in such a way that King Darius believed that God would deliver Daniel too. That's contagious, man. Daniel's habits even wore off on King Darius. Verse 18, and the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, and neither instruments of music were brought before him, neither his sleep went from him. Daniel was a godly man and probably fasted. King Darius may not have understood why Daniel fasted, but he fasted. So King Darius looked at Daniel's life and said, hey, when Daniel has a tough time, what does he do? He goes and prays and fast. I'm struggling because my buddy Daniel, he's about to die. I'm going to do the same thing he did. I don't know if King Darius knew all the nuances or whatever, but when things got difficult and things got in trouble, King Darius did the same things that Daniel did. Daniel's walk, I believe, won King Darius. Verse 25. And King Darius wrote to all the people, this is after everything happens. King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, capital G, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall even be to the end. He delivereth and rescueth, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? This was a guy who was perfectly fine just a couple days ago saying, everybody bow down and worship me because I'm the biggest and the best. Remember, Persian gods, our Persian kings thought they were gods. If you look in history, they viewed themselves as deities on earth. So King Darius had no problem signing a decree that says, hey, I'm a deity. But the example of Daniel made him change his mind. He says, Daniel's God is the living God. Everybody bow and worship him. So the questions for us, as we want to hit the target in life, I'm going to be very clear. Here's what my target is. My target was actually given to me by my mother-in-law a week before I got married. She said, Fred, if your kids love God more than you do, you've succeeded. That's all I want. I work at a church that has 1,500 people that come on a consistent basis. I focus on two of them, Shepherd and Liam. If they love God more than me, I've succeeded. That's my goal in life. That's how I view myself as hitting the target. You may have your own target. Are you hitting it? Are you consistent? Are you courageous? Are you contagious? Let me give you some practical steps on actually how to hit the target. First of all, I talked about the three questions. Here's the three tips. First of all, make sure you have a quiet time. Quiet time is Bible reading and prayer time. Okay? When I don't have quiet time and Bible reading time, everybody knows it because I'm a jerk when I don't. Make sure you have Bible time, Bible reading time, and prayer time. Daniel had that in his life. We see that he prayed consistently. Make sure you have a Bible reading time and a prayer time. At Southern Hills, I teach classes that actually talk about reading your Bible and praying. The next thing I talk about is giving. Okay? To me, that line, so consistency lines up with Bible reading and prayer. To me, giving lines up with being courageous. I teach a class called Grow Class at our church where the fourth or the third lesson every week is about giving. I've taught this class for a dozen years. I've had five people the entire time I've taught the class, over 1,000 people, tell me that they did not want to give. Everybody else either says one of two things. I'm too scared or I don't know how. To me, I'm a numbers person. I'm an accountant by nature, by trade. I'm a dork. I'm a nerd like that. I put a lot of faith in money. Let me just give you a quick example. I know we got time and we got to get going, but simply put, the biggest faith step I ever took in my life was writing a $23.50 check. It was the very first tithe check I ever wrote when I got married. I had no money. I literally that month made $235. When I say I mean Kelly made $235. I had no money that pay period. We had $235, and God says to me, are you going to tithe? I'm like, that's a lot of top ramen and macaroni and cheese. No, I'm not. But again, just like he said when I was praying with my mom, he says, if you don't start now, when are you going to start? So I wrote the check. And to make matters worse, the church I went to, they brought in $400,000 a month. They didn't need my $23.50. God didn't need my $23.50. He wanted me. So I write that check. That check basically set me up for life in saying, I have no worries about financial giving. What that check also did is it helped me have faith as a father. Remember the first night of being a parent? You have no idea what you're doing. The only way you know what you're doing is because the nurse gives you a list of what to do that first night. So feed, diaper, change, all this stuff. So night number one, I did great. Night number two, I'm panicking because Shepherd, my oldest, is wrapped up like a little burrito, like they have them in the hospital, that burrito. I take layer one off, nothing. The kid's not budging. I did the night before, he was budging. So if he did the night before, he's supposed to do it tonight. Take layer one off, not budging. Take layer two off, not budging. Right now, the kid's almost completely naked. He's not even moving. I think the kid is dead. Of course, he wasn't purple or white or anything like that. He was just fine, but I am panicking as a father. I literally shake him, not in a too violent way because I don't want to go to jail, but I shake him. I'm like, Shepherd, wake up. The kid doesn't know his name at this point, but I still shake him and I call him Shepherd. He wakes up. I immediately wrap him up, and I go sit on the dad bed. I say, Lord, you provided for me with that stupid $23 check. You've provided me for my financially. Now I need you to provide for me as a father. I cannot live my life worrying every single second if this kid's going to be alive or not. Whether I have him for one day or 100,000, I will be thankful every single one of those. People think, well, what's the big deal about giving? Well, it builds your faith financially. It built my faith as a father. And I told you the story already. I was panicking on December 7, 2016. I never lived without mom before. I was walking around at a little dinosaur park in St. George, Utah with my kids, and God said, hey, remember that $23 check? Remember that incident with Shepherd? I was with you then. I'm going to be with you now. Be courageous. So make sure you have your quiet time. Make sure you're giving to your local church. That will help you in your faith in a lot of different ways. And then lastly, share your faith. Be in church. Be in church. There's, I think John Stott says this. He says, John Stott says, what has happened to the salt and the light? He's talking about Christians. He says, the world, we already know what the world's problem is. They're sin. But what's happened to the salt and the light? Are you contagious in your faith? Are you in church and are you bringing people to church? So solutions, have a quiet time, give to God, and be part of a church community and bring people to your church. That's how you become a disciple. What does having going to church have to do with anything? I can just watch it online now. We have technology. Well, remember I told you how I had my little meltdown 1 month after my dad died? It was 1 month to the day after dad died and all the emotion hit. It was 7:30 in the morning. I said, honey, I'm not going to church today because I'm just too grumpy. She took off and I said, I almost called Pastor Josh. I said, hey, look, I'm not coming in today. And the Holy Spirit said, Fred, what have you been teaching the last 10 years? Get to church. I'm like, all right, Lord, I don't want to, but I'm going. And all the emotion of dad is just sitting, of dad passing away, is just sitting in my heart. It's just festering there. I am depressed. I am angry. I am bitter. You know how when you're at church, sometimes you have a guy come up to you and say, hey, I'm praying for you today? That happens occasionally, maybe like once a month now for me. literally on that day, I don't know if it was just all over my face, but I must have had 35 people. I'm not exaggerating the number here. I don't like exaggerating numbers. 35 people come up to me that day and said, Fred, I'm praying for you today. I got to walked into church at 8 o'clock. We have three services. By the time second service was done, it was the best day of my life. Because people carried me through. They helped me, and I've helped them for years, but they helped me during that time. So is your walk consistent, contagious, courageous? If it's not, get in your Bible. Get praying, get given, and start inviting people to church, start being a church. Those habits kept me sane in 2016. They keep me sane today. Those habits will not make God love me more. You can't top dying on the cross for someone's sins. But those habits that I've developed have kept me consistent, courageous, and contagious in my faith. Those habits challenge me to continue to be those things in my faith. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the example of Daniel, Lord, somebody who was just consistent and contagious and courageous in his faith, Lord. Lord, as we try to hit the target, our goals in life, Lord, whether they be spiritual or physical or emotional, Lord, Lord, I pray that we would rely upon you for all of those things, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be in the Word. I pray that we'd be praying. I pray that we'd be giving. I pray that we would be part of a church community, Lord, for fellowship and serving. Lord, I pray that we would be Christians who aren't up and down, whose life is not like a roller coaster, Lord, but whose life is like a drag strip, just continually enjoying the ride no matter what the world may throw at us, Lord. I pray that you'd bless our time, bless this week, Lord, and I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that has not known you for salvation, Lord, I pray that they would get that taken care of, Lord. But I pray also, Lord, if there's here someone here that's struggling with discipleship and just having too many ups and downs, Lord, I pray that they would take the examples of Daniel and apply them to their life, Lord. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen.